And we'll just use that traditional greeting to which you reply, Alleluia, he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Alleluia, he is risen indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning to celebrate your resurrection. We thank you that you're here with us. We thank you for your love for us. Please fill us anew with your Spirit that we may be the people you want us to be. And may we go into this world taking your love and your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got just a couple of notices. Firstly, we have a card from Jill and Christopher to all the church. I'll pop that on the board at the back for everybody to see. And secondly, we've had a letter from St. Luke's Hospice thanking us for the gifts in memory of Harold. They received £185 of donation, and these kind contributions enable us to care more for patients and their families when they're at their greatest need, providing bereavement counselling, caring and dignity. So just wanted to bring that to your attention. We're going to begin our worship this morning by singing that well-known Easter hymn, Lo, in the Grave He Lay, with the marvellous crescendo, Up from the Grave He Arose. So do stand if you can. Please sit if you prefer. Just make yourselves comfortable and join with us. Through Holy Week, we've been journeying from Palm Sunday through all the events leading up to the crucifixion on Good Friday. And now here we are, celebrating Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday. Remember, we're not just celebrating Jesus' resurrection, but we're celebrating that all that that means. Because if Jesus was raised, it means he is who he said he is. Son of God, loving Saviour, Shepherd, Redeemer. If Jesus was raised, it validates all that he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you with my Father. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I have come that you may have life and life to the full. So is it true? And we're gathering today to declare that it is true. But a little later on, George is going to help us look at some of the evidence and some of the implications and the excitement of the resurrection. So we're going to continue our journey in worship as we sing Led Like a Lamb to the Slaughter, which takes us through Good Friday, and again with its marvellous chorus, He's alive, He's alive, He is risen, which takes us to Easter Sunday. So again, please stand if you wish, please sit if you prefer. Thank you. Now, I'm going to need some helpers for this next bit. And I know there are one or two people that have been glancing around the room and have identified certain objects of interest, shall we say. So, just before my three musketeers at the back snaffle the whole lot, I'm going to need about 10 or 12 volunteers. So the prizes are limited to 2 eggs per person. So would you like to start hunting for eggs and then bring 2 to the front and come and collect a piece of paper? Very small people might need a tall person to help them because there are eggs at high level as well. And if that's the case, please bring your tall person with you. On your marks, get set, go. So when you've got 2 eggs, come to the front and have a piece of paper. Bring your tall person to the front with you if you need to. Well done. Right, you keep the eggs, but you get that. You keep the eggs and you get that. We're going to line up in a moment and we're going to rearrange these. Well done. Oh, you've got 3. Wow. Okay. Hold that. We need more people with eggs. There might still be more eggs around. I can see one. I can see another one. Come on, Andrea. Come and find some eggs. You want some eggs? There are more eggs to find. You're allowed to stand on the bench. Unless you find a tall person to take. Stuart, you get that one.
What
are you into?
Callum needs another egg.
We got two.
How many have you got?
I'll put that
Somebody's
one
in there. This one. There was an easy one there.
Oh. Oh, we thought those were yours.
What about this?
Easy, you got to give them. Easy has 3.
You may have that egg if you have this piece of paper. Right. Should we all line up in front of the... Come in front of the microphones. Right across here. Hold out your piece of paper. And the congregation is going to try and put these events in chronological order. And just in case there's any doubt, we are going for Matthew's Gospel's account of the events. Let's see if we can get them in order. So, Palm Sunday needs to come across to this end, please. Who's got Palm Sunday?
That's a long way.
So, we've got Palm Sunday. We've got the Last Supper. I think that's right, isn't it? That's sort of ongoing, so you can be either side of that bit, so that's fine. Stuart, what have you got? Ooh, something happens before that.
What happens?
Has anybody got something before Jesus is arrested? Dave? Garden of Gethsemane. So we've got up to Dave. Anything else happened before Jesus is arrested? No, I think we're okay, aren't we? Right, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is interrogated by the Sanhedrin. And Peter disowns him. Yes. Okay. I think what we need to do in the middle here. Pontius Pilate, please, come across. So Pontius Pilate's going to go in between you two. Thank you. Then Brendan. Pilate tries to release Jesus. The crowds turn nasty, shouting, "Crucify!" I think you need to come next to Brendan, please. Thank you. Jesus is crucified with 2 thieves. Jesus dies. Jesus is buried in Joseph's tomb, and a guard is posted. And then Easter Sunday, the resurrection is discovered by the women first, and then by the rest of the disciples. Fantastic. That has all happened this week.
back in the first century. And we sometimes meet on Palm Sunday, and then we don't meet again until Easter Sunday. And we sort of jump over everything that's happened in between. So there we have the chronological spread. Thank you very much indeed. You may take your legs to it.
We're going to have our reading now, which is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is not here. Just as he said, come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. We're going to sing two songs now, and we'll have the collection, please, in the second song. We'll start with "For This Purpose Christ Was Revealed," and then we're going to sing "By the Foot of the Cross" that the music group opened the service with.
Oh, Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give you these gifts as a token of our love, praying that you will use them for the blessing of many. And we remember your amazing gift to us, that first Good Friday and Easter, and we rejoice. And we pray now for the children and young people as they go to their classes. May they have a wonderful time learning more about you. Please bless them and those who are teaching them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to bow our heads in prayer now. There are so many things going on in the world. It's just good to know that God has broad shoulders. So, Heavenly Father, we bring to you this morning a needy world. And we remember that you are the Prince of Peace. And in that context, we bring before you the situation in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in Sudan, and there are so many other places in the world that have just dropped out of the news, where we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bring peace. Please change hearts. Please raise up peacemakers. We pray that you will comfort those who mourn. We pray that where there are hard hearts, you will soften them, and that you will pour your forgiveness over the lands that have been so harmed by warfare. And we bring before you all those in great need, those who have lost homes, those who are in need of shelter, those who are in need of food and medical supplies. And we pray for those who are working to bring relief into those areas. Bless their efforts. And again, we pray that you will raise up peacemakers. And we pray for our own nation and those who are in government. Sometimes they have an impossible job, being criticized for what they do and criticized for what they don't do. Please raise up leaders of integrity and give them strength to speak truth and to do what they believe to be right, even if it is unpopular. And help us as a nation, particularly raise up Christian voices in this nation to speak truth and to speak into these difficult situations where populist voices would try to drown out concern for the needy. And we pray for our own town. May we shine your light, Lord, into our community. Help us to be salt and light. Perhaps in a few quiet moments, we just bring before you the names of those we know who are in need at this time. Whether that need is physical, whether that need is spiritual, whether that need is mental, whether that need is just of love. We lift those we know before you, Lord, asking your blessing and protection on them, and praying that we may play our own part in fulfilling that blessing. And build us here as a church, we pray. May we celebrate this Easter May we celebrate your gospel, not just at Easter, but every day. Please walk with us. Give us your light and your love as we go about our daily lives. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're going to sing that great Easter song, He Has Risen, and then George is going to come and speak to us.
Thank you. got three eggs here. Where's the clicker, Joe? Thank you. Let's see if it works. It's Easter Day. The angel rolled the stone away and told the women, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Hallelujah, the Lord is risen.
Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. Give God the glory. Firstly, thanks to those of you who've prayed for me. I felt some spiritual hostility to me making this message clear today. Also, I may repeat things that you've heard before, but today of all days, I think it's worth taking time to recall them once again. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, reveal your Son to us through your Spirit this morning. Help us to understand all that he is and did for us. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Does it work? Oh, wrong one. Wrong way. That's it? Yep. How do we know that Jesus rose? Because we have witnesses. Not witnesses that seemed important then, though. The Bible has no respect for rank. The first news of Jesus' birth was brought by shepherds. And the first news of his resurrection by women. Neither, I'm afraid, were allowed to testify in Jewish courts. It was assumed they wouldn't know how to tell the truth. But biblical Christianity was fiercely countercultural from the start. We should be the people who turn the world upside down. Do we live up to that? Often not. If you've come here this morning to be impressed by church, feel free to be disappointed. Or if you have come troubled and doubtful and burdened, again, hear the angel. Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So I pray you will be impressed by Almighty God, because the Father raised his Son from death and reinvented the story of the universe and of all our possible futures as he did so. And Jesus says, "Greetings." It's a story we need to understand carefully. Recently, I've been writing about scientists who were or are Christians. One character I came across was this extraordinary gentleman, Isaac Milner. The son of a poor weaver, he had a brilliant mind at Cambridge University. He was the first winner of the famous Smith's Prize in mathematics. In chemistry, he invented a new way of making nitrous acid. And that is all the science I'm going to talk to you about today. Isaac was an evangelical Christian, but he wasn't holier than thou. He was no holy Joe. A friend of his called William said that Isaac was free from any taint of vice, but not more attentive to than others to religion. He appeared in all respects like an ordinary man of the world, ordinary man of the world mixing like myself in all companies and joining as readily in the Sunday parties. Isaac Milner was, moreover, a much larger than life character. To give you a picture of him, this is another great description of him. He had looked into innumerable books, had dipped into most subjects, and talked with shrewdness on them all. Whatever the company or whatever the theme, his sonorous voice predominated over all other voices, even as his lofty stature, vast girth, and superincumbent wig defied all competitors. Not a small character. Why am I telling you this? because Isaac travelled to the south of France on holiday, and he took with him his young friend William. Isaac and William studied the Bible all the way there, and it was as a result of that that William himself became a committed Christian. And William was none other than William Wilberforce, who led the great campaign that led the abolition of slavery. As a result of Isaac's Christian witness to Wilberforce, Isaac became, as we say, his father in Christ. I mention Isaac Milner for another reason. In one of his sermons, he gave one of the clearest warnings I've ever read against being a pretend Christian. He said this: to be in Christ then implies something more than the mere name of a Christian and compliance with certain forms and ceremonies. It is the more necessary to make this matter clear because there is too much reason to fear that many may continue to suppose themselves to be in Christ merely on account of these things, having always belonged to a sound and orthodox church. We can see how clearly Isaac must have made plain to William Wilberforce what being a Christian really meant. It means both heart and life. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, being a Christian means believing in Jesus Christ, and that belief must be inward as well as outward in our lives. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we mean by the resurrection that Christians must believe in? Do we believe that God the Father simply pulled Jesus back from death? No. If Jesus really was, as it says in the Psalms, the one who breathed out the stars, breathed out the galaxies, the one who knows every star in the universe by name, then surely we would expect Jesus to be immeasurably more than that. We'd expect him to be someone in whose mere presence, following on from Dave's talk on Narnia and Aslan last week, in his presence, surely death itself would start to work backwards, as it did for Aslan. There are many accounts in the Bible of people being pulled back from death by a miracle. There are 8 stories in the Bible that record particular individuals who were raised from the dead by God's power. And these are the people who raised them. In the Old Testament, Elijah raised one person. Elisha, who asked God for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, raised 2. And if you want a real Bible challenge, see if you can find out who the second was in the case of Elisha. Peter raised one person. At least one person. Paul raised at least one. Jesus raised 3 people that we specifically told of as individuals: the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and as in that, you can hardly see it, but as in that painting, the raising of Lazarus. And there were many others unnamed who were said to be raised from death in the Bible. But all of those died again later. Resurrection is a universe apart. More than a miracle, it's a new creation. The Bible tells us, thank you, Andrea, the Bible tells us the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead in the sense of beyond death, beyond the possibility of dying again, as the first fruits of the new creation. As Paul puts it in Romans 6:9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, executed by the Nazis under Hitler, said this: after death, something new begins over which all powers of the world have no more might. So I'm going to look at 3 important things about the resurrection. We'll look at the evidence, at the effect, and the excitement of the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection. Sorry about putting that picture up again. I love it. It's my picture of sunrise over the Sea of Galilee. Paul in 1 Corinthians says, gone one too many. Back on. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That's what Paul said. Pastor Timothy Keller said this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So, what's the evidence that Jesus rose? In 1930, Frank Morrison published his famous book, Who Moved the Stone? Some of you will doubtless have read it. Morrison was a writer who assumed that the resurrection was not true, and he set out for, as he put it, his own peace of mind to examine the facts. What facts? The Bible has four different accounts by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written in different places across the ancient world. And there are passing mentions by Roman authors too. Morrison focused on what seemed to him literally the most weighty fact of all, that stone, mentioned in all four Gospels. Most bodies at that time, unless you were very poor, were buried in one of the hordes of caves cut in the soft limestone rock around the city of Jerusalem. The Jesus tomb was a new cave, and it was sealed with a huge boulder at the end of Good Friday. Who, Morrison asked, could possibly have moved the stone? The stone symbolized, of course, by our Easter eggs as it rolling away. Morrison examines five alternative explanations. I'll read his book for more detail, but here are some useful points he makes. He asks, was Jesus buried alive? Did he not actually die on the cross? Did he later move the stone himself to get out? But Jesus was crucified by professional killers, Roman soldiers who would have been executed instead if they let their prisoner escape. And in any case, could a broken, horrendously wounded man survive in a freezing cave until Sunday, move a huge boulder, then have escaped the tomb past the guards, and then be taken by his followers as the Lord of life and eternity? No, no chance. The disciples. Oops. The disciples. Did the disciples steal the body? Was it the disciples that moved the stone? Remember our Bible reading where the chief priests bribed the guards to say that. In 1972, US President Richard Nixon and his team were caught lying in what was known as the Watergate scandal. Nixon's ruthless aide, Chuck Colson, worked to cover up the crime and was sent to prison. There, Colson became a Christian. And this is something Colson later said. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Watergate, how? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. In fact, 11 of the 12 disciples are believed to have died terrible deaths in the following decades under persecution for their Christian witness. As Morrison says, you might conceivably let yourself be killed for a hallucination, but not for a lie. Was it the Jewish leaders? Did the Jews steal the body? Or the Romans? But the Jews were desperate to prevent any troublesome Messiah figure appearing. That's why they wanted Jesus dead in the first place. And the Romans seriously wanted no more disorder. There wasn't, in the next time that happened, Pilate lost his job. As soon as the Christian Revolution began, either the Jews or the Romans would have crushed the young church's claims by producing the body. Or if the gardener moved it, you may remember that according to John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene mistook the risen Jesus at first for the gardener. Well, produce the gardener. Did everyone mistake which tomb it was? But the tomb was only just outside the city wall, and it would have been a 9-day wonder, the hottest place to visit for the thousands of visitors then in Jerusalem. At that time, actually, famous tombs were the place to visit. You would go and you'd carve your name into the rock to prove you'd been there. Maybe the first people who thought they met Jesus mistook him for someone else. You would see some films on the TV, King of Kings, Christian and I watched the other day, where the only person who was shown to have actually seen Jesus was Mary Magdalene. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible describes hundreds of people meeting Jesus over several weeks. It's been said that the eyewitness evidence in the Bible identifying the risen Jesus would be sufficient to identify him in any modern court of law. That was the evidence, but, and a huge but, intellectual assent to believing the resurrection is not faith. So what you believe is a different matter. Let's think about the effect. How does it work? If Jesus really did rise from the dead, how does the Christian hope in Christ actually work? The Bible says we've all rebelled against God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not too difficult to believe in today's world. We've wrecked God's plan for our world and our lives with it. Oops. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus, what does that mean? What is the effect of the cross and the resurrection? Does it mean that Jesus died on the cross so that anyone who claims his name can escape scot-free with no punishment being applied? No, the Bible does not say that we get away with it. In fact, Paul has harsh words for Christians who think they can do what they like now that Christ has saved them. But nor does the Bible say that we still have a debt to pay. Instead, Peter and Paul both say something quite extraordinary. They say that the Christian already shares in both the death and the risen life of Jesus. Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed." Paul says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. If we died with him, we will also live with him. The Bible repeatedly says that the Christian has been crucified with Christ. What a strange phrase. And therefore, that because we have died with Christ, as baptism is a symbol of that, that we share in his resurrection too. Jesus himself is even more forthright. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." They have already crossed over from death to life. I'm going to try and illustrate that. Here's my birth certificate. And here's a Bible. Imagine, it really is my birth certificate. Imagine that I put the birth certificate in the Bible. I'll put it in Matthew 28. And imagine the certificate is actually me. And the Bible is actually Jesus. You got that? Then I'm going to wrap the Bible in a parcel. I'm going to put it in a parcel and I'm going to fasten it up. I wonder how that came out over the microphone. I'm going to fasten it up and supposing I post this. I'll post it to the furthest away person that I know in the world, who's probably a chap called Simon Moyle. Simon is the Baptist minister in Melbourne, in Australia. He married my daughter Joanna. I'll give Simon instructions to post it on. He'll post it on for me to say, there was a lady, Dudu, who we met in South Africa. She can post it to someone, maybe someone that Danny and Cordelia know in Singapore. They can post it on to, perhaps to a Palestinian Christian family that Christian and I met in Bethlehem. Could be a dangerous delivery, that. They can post it to our Tekora friends, to Matilda in Albania. Matilda will post it to, let's say, to Owen. I assume Owen will be back in Colorado by then. Owen will do what I asked him to. He'll post it on to, let's say, the president of Brazil. The president of Brazil won't know what to do with it, so he'll post it back to me. On the way, it will have travelled by plane, by train, bicycle, foot, maybe donkey. Maybe someone dropped it in a puddle. Someone else ate the lunch on it. Perhaps someone trod on it. Someone stole and recovered it. Someone carried it through a war zone. Jesus Christ went through suffering, death and resurrection for us. And if we are in Christ, our Heavenly Father counts that as if we'd done that. And it is as if we had died. And therefore, that's why we are forgiven our sins. That's the good news. And it means that we have a share in his resurrection too. That's why the Christian is in Christ. So, if I missed that slide. If we have been united, says Paul, with Christ in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So the risen Christ is your future, if you know him. And when God the Father looks at you or me, it's as if he sees Jesus. That is our one and only hope. In Christ alone, as the song says. In Christ, the Christian is secure. And, boy, do we need it. When Jesus rose from the dead, as we read in Matthew, there was a violent earthquake. In this world, things are still being shaken. We could say a lot now about all the things that are being shaken today. But the Bible says the shaking starts from God. Because God is shaking the world to bring it to its senses. He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What cannot be shaken may remain. There are a few words in the Bible that come to my mind more often than those words. Make sure you have God's protection against shaking. Take time to learn what it means to be in Christ, who cannot be shaken. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, says Jesus. And that leads us finally to the excitement of the resurrection. There is something that puzzles non-Christians and some Christians too. If Jesus died and rose 2,000 years ago, how can I benefit from his sacrifice now? How can his death then pay the price for that sin I won't have committed until tomorrow? That's what's really exciting about the cross and resurrection. Imagine you join a top football team. Let's call it his team. A big price has been paid for you, even though it's nearly the end of the season. But this season, the league points table looks a little odd. Not just because I felt obliged to put Crew Alex on at the bottom, and to keep the peace between my two sons-in-law by having Chelsea and Everton on the same score. Oh, Ped, well done for beating Port Vale yesterday. But his team, right back early in the season, if you can sort of follow the analogy, your great team captain, it's his team, you see, scored the most amazing goal in the whole of football history. It was so stunning a goal, in fact, that everyone in football realised it must be recognised in an unprecedented way. They looked up the rules, but it wasn't covered in any rule. So they decided they must award his team an immense bonus. A bonus of 1,000 points for this season. Great. But that creates a slight problem for you. You've just joined his team. But the title, obviously, has already been decided. The victory has already been won. It was decided the moment your captain scored that great goal. Just as the victory over sin and death was scored the moment Jesus died on the cross. No other team can get within nearly a thousand points of you. So why bother playing? Why bother playing at all for the rest of the season? You can walk onto the pitch with the team and just yawn, sit down and start making daisy chains. Won't make any difference, will it? The opposition can score 100 goals in the last match. The title is still your team's. So, will you play? Might you play for exercise, just for exercise? I suppose so. Might you play if you're ordered to? I suppose so. No, you'll definitely play. You'll play because of who your glorious captain is. He's your total hero. Incidentally, rather astonishingly, by the way, he is overjoyed to have you on his team. Greetings, said Jesus to the women, and greetings, he says to us too. And you won't hesitate to play. In fact, you'll play and play and play, and I'll tell you why. For as long as you're on the pitch, you'll play, and I can tell you in a single word why you'll play the best football you've ever played. A single word. You will play for the glory. For the glory. Imagine the celebration. It's the end of time. An open-top bus through the City of God, not through Sunderland, as that picture shows. Your team is on the top deck, your captain at the front carrying the cup, and millions of angels cheering you through the streets, cheering, shouting, throwing their crowns in the air, getting in an absolute flap. One of the angels points to you. Who's that? And the one next to him says, that's the player we signed near the end, came on for the last 5 minutes. But they're a hero too, because they played as hard as anyone else. They ran up the wing and got in that magnificent shot just before the whistle. By the way, remember never to give up in life. Many matches have been won in injury time. Keep going to the very end. But surely you want to be a real part of his team's glory, not just a passenger. So today is the day that Jesus rose. But what is glory, finally? That is our sun. Looks a bit better when the sun's not shining on the screen to blot out the sun a bit. The sun gives us all our light and energy. So what are you going to do with what God offers you through Jesus in life? Are you going to be just a cool reflection, cool with no new life of your own? As NASA's Artemis astronauts are seeing at this very moment, all the moon really does is reflect sunlight. Actually, I took that photograph when I was about 17. I showed it to my mother and she said, "What's that, the earth?" I don't know where she thought I'd been to. But are you going to stay a pale reflection, spiritually pale, powerless, and ultimately altogether dead? Or do you want the life of Christ in you? You don't want to be like the moon. You want to be like this in God's wonderful world. Well, if you can see them, that's a field of absolutely glorious sunflowers that our family found in the French Alps. This is glory. This is God's people all reflecting his glory. Are you in his team yet? Join us and face the sun. And then you will be sharing the glory of the Son of the Lord of life who died for you and rose again. Take my advice, go for his glory. He is not here, he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. So, that's my sermon. If you're not sure that you're in Christ or you simply want to talk more, have a word with one of the leaders afterwards. There's a booklet. Feel free to take a copy of the booklet, Why Jesus, by Nicky Gumbel. There are a number of copies on the table in the foyer. I became a Christian on Easter Sunday. It's a great day for that. So, recommend it. Let's pray. Father, help us to be in the moment. The persecuted Christians in the Soviet Union used to say, live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose again this morning, and is coming tomorrow. Help us to live for you today and tomorrow and always. And thank you, Lord, for the invitation to join your team. Amen.
Amen.
Now we're going to finish with a proper glorious Easter hymn. And of course it's a hymn that has to be about the glory. Thine be the glory.
Oh,
we share the grace with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.